Good afternoon, everybody. Hope you all had a good week. I know it was a sad and reflective one, but despite that, I hope everyone is doing well. I'm just very happy that it's a Sabbath, and welcome to all of our visitors as well. I want to start by telling you a story. It's a personal story. It's about myself when I was 16 years old. It was back in 1996. That was a long time ago. And anyway, back in 1996, in a city named Johannesburg down in South Africa, I had some time off school, and I decided I was going to go and take a summer job. And anyway, as part of my summer job, my responsibility was to set up some exhibition booths at an exhibition center, at the equivalent of maybe the state fair, something of that nature. Now, I know what you're thinking, really cool job, not so much. It was probably one of the worst jobs I've ever worked. And at the time, I mean, it was so bad that at the time, I considered it just a few steps up from hard labor. It was really a tough physical job. But the pay was good, at least I thought. You know, I was 16 years old. At the end of a two-day job, I was handed a crisp 200 rand note. Now, there's maybe only three people in the whole room that would know what the value of a 200 rand note is, so I'll explain that. Again, keep in mind, this was about, it was in 1996. I'm not going to try to do the math. A long time ago. And it was probably the equivalent of about $100 today. So for a poor 16-year-old boy like myself, it was a lot of money. So anyway, finished my 2 days of hard labor, and the guy reached out and gave me my 200 rand. Anyway, a few days later, went back to school, and I decided that I was going to spend some of my hard-earned cash at the school cafeteria. I know, very frugal, very responsible. And anyway, I bought what I was looking to buy. I bought some food and whatever it is that I bought, gave them my 200 rand note. She made it very obvious that I was a massive inconvenience to her day. She gave me the look as if to say, really, you're going to make me cash this note? So she very patiently handed out the change, stuck it in my pocket, and off I went. Anyway, the next day, I was back at school, and I heard from some of my friends that the police had been called to the school the day before because someone had given the cafeteria a fake 200 rand note. My first reaction was, that is so stupid. Why would anyone give a fake 200 rand note at the cafeteria? And then I thought about it for a second. I was like, hang on a second. I gave them a 200 rand note yesterday. I didn't think anything of it. I was like, okay, well, let me go check it out just in case, because I really had no idea whether or not this thing was real. So I went down to the cafeteria, fully expecting the lady to tell me, don't worry, it wasn't yours. Of course, yours was real. Someone else had given me a fake 200 rand note. Of course, this is what I was expecting to hear. That is not what I heard. She looked at me and was like, all right, you come over here. And she told me that I had given her a fake piece of currency the day before. My initial reaction was denial. There's no way it was fake. How can it be fake? And she very quickly assured me that she knows it was fake because when she tried to cash it or when she tried to deposit at the bank yesterday, the teller disappeared to the back and then she came back with the security wanting to arrest her. So I was like, okay, probably a good chance. But then how do you know it was my 200 rand note? And she assured me that, well, it was because you were the only one that used the 200 rand note the day before. So this is how we know. Okay. My denial quickly turned to anger. I had spent a few days of my time off working really hard labor, and some scam artist had paid me in fake money. I was mad. Then, almost immediately after that, my anger turned to fear. Counterfeit currency and possession thereof is, you know, in any country, not looked upon lightly. Some fairly heavy and serious punishments associated with them. So I didn't want to go to jail. As far as I was concerned, I'd already done my time. I'd put up those booths for 2 days. There was no way I wanted to do any more hard labor. So we struck a deal. She said to me, I tell you what, if you pay me back the 200 Rand, that we'll call it quits, you don't go to jail. I was more than happy to make that deal. So I went back to the home, broke open the old piggy bank, had to muster up every single last cent that I had. I think I probably borrowed some money from my dad as well. Went back and handed over all this cash to replace the fake currency. As a 16-year-old boy, this was quite an ordeal. I was traumatized. I had been a victim of counterfeiting. Now, unfortunately, this is all too common in our society today. Wouldn't ask, but I'm sure that everyone in this room has at some point been a victim of counterfeiting, whether it be a handbag, a watch, jewelry, shoes, you name it. This is all too common in our society today. Even religion. And that's what I'd like to talk about for the remainder of this message. As we all know, there are many fake or false religions out there, whether it be, you fill in the blank, Islam, Hinduism, Scientology. There are thousands. In fact, I did some research, and there are an estimated over 4,000 religions in the world today. 4,000 religions. But interestingly, there is one religion in particular that we are warned about more than any other religion in our Bible. One religion. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Throughout the New Testament, we are constantly warned about counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. That is a cheaper, less quality, faker, knockoff version of the real thing. You know, whether it be by Christ himself, as we just read, or by his apostles, the New Testament contains a steady drumbeat of pretty serious warnings. Beware. Take heed. Watch. We are warned pretty sternly about this. But why? Why? Why are we warned so severely about fake Christianity? Stay in Matthew 24 and just drop down to verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false prophets and false Christs will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You get the sense here that counterfeit Christianity could potentially become so and will become so authentic appearing. You know, people will be able to do miracles. And Christ warns us against that here. Now, I think that you and I, for the most part, and anyone in the church, you know, we're unlikely to be led astray or deceived by one of the other false religions. You know, Hinduism or Islam or any one of those. Those are, for the most part, pretty far out into the weeds. Those are pretty noticeably and pretty obviously not a copy of Christianity. I don't think any of us in this room, or hopefully in the church, would be deceived by that. Now, it does happen. You know, I personally know someone who was in the church, and it's very sad. But for the most part, I think that we'll see that these religions are, I think we see these religions clearly for what they are. And that is, again, like I said, way off base and totally fake. But in Matthew 24, Christ here is warning us about a fake religion, again, that is so authentic appearing. it will look so real that the very elect could be deceived. He's talking to us. He's talking to each one of us in this room. We, all of us in this room, and the rest of God's church today, are being warned by God and by his shepherds to be on the constant lookout for counterfeit Christianity. Now, I know what most of you must be thinking. You'll never be deceived, right? I mean, we've been in the church for a long time. We know our Bibles. We know the truth. I think that's fair. I think like that. At least I hope and I pray that I wouldn't be deceived. But I have seen personally men and women far greater than I be deceived, led astray, and completely out of the church. So the problem is they didn't think that they were going to be deceived either. But that's what deception is. That's the nature of deception. You generally don't see it coming. So what can we do? What can we do to ensure that we are never deceived? Well, that's what I'd like to cover for the remainder of this message. And I'd like to do so by sharing three quick points. Three practical points that we should all remember or consider as we go about our daily lives and as we are surrounded in a world that is basically covered in counterfeit Christianity. And God willing, as we prayerfully think about this and apply these points to our lives, that we shall never be deceived. All right, so let's jump right into this. Point number one, counterfeits are designed to be deceptive. They're designed to deceive. When you stop to think about it, this is really obvious, right? I mean, even if you look at the definition of counterfeit in a dictionary, the definition is made in imitation of something valuable or important with the intention to deceive or to defraud. That's the definition. That 200 Rand note that I got back in 1996, I know of at least two people that note deceived. It was designed to do that. All counterfeits, regardless of the type, have been intentionally designed to deceive people, whether it be watches, jewelry, handbags, shoes, or even religion. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians, please. And this is here now Paul warning the church. This is a pretty stern warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. This is what he's saying. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. That's what Paul is saying. This happens. You know, just like a cheap watchmaker, he goes and he's trying to build a cheap watch. He grabs cheap materials, a cheap case, a cheap movement, throws them all together, and then puts a nice-looking strap on it, takes the Rolex logo, stamps it on the front, stamps it on the back to make it look real. And they do it for the purpose of deception. You know, this is exactly what Satan and his followers are doing with religion. This is exactly what they're doing. And again, they are also doing it for the purpose of deception. You know, make no mistake, and I think sometimes I can forget this, Satan is a really, really smart being. He is really smart. He knows all too well that if he and his followers would show themselves as the cheap watch, so to speak, no one would buy what they're selling. Nobody. Instead, his strategy is simple. Mix in just the amount of truth with just the amount of lies, just the right amount of lies. And the real genius, however, when you think about it, in Satan's counterfeit design is how he has mixed in the really appealing truth with the really, really convenient lies. That's the genius. The result is a religion that on the surface looks like the truth, it feels like the truth, it sounds like the truth, while at the same time, it's much more tolerant to sin and liberal with God's law. And that, sadly, is what mainstream Christianity looks like today. It's nothing but a counterfeit. Very, very smartly and shrewdly designed to make people feel good without the guilt of doing bad. It's very appealing to people. The travesty is that people today honestly and sincerely believe that they're pleasing Christ. They believe it. But in fact, what they're doing is they're not keeping his laws, and that leads to lawlessness. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. You know, I love breaking down scriptures, and I read so many different things into this. That, you know, the word many pops out at me. You know, it's very clear that many people will be deceived by this. And they'll even say to Christ, Lord, Lord. They're acknowledging that he's God. They're acknowledging it. They're acknowledging that he's the Son of God. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And on top of that, somehow they have been given the power to do miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a scary scripture. It's a very scary scripture. You know, and this fits perfectly into Satan's plan. He knows all too well that if he can deceive people into sincerely believing that they are pleasing Christ, when the reality is, in the end, that they aren't, he wins. He wins. Spiritual contentment is a dangerous place to be. I know this guy, I work with him, and we got into a discussion a while ago about sin. And I made a comment about, yeah, you know, the spiritual life, you know, the Christian life is a hard work. You know, we struggle with, you know, sin, really try to overcome. And he looked at me with this bedazzled look on his face. And he said, Christians don't sin. I don't sin. I've got the nature of Christ. I don't sin. That is a dangerous place to be. There are lots of scriptures that address that attitude. You and I need to be always reminded and fully conscious of the fact that Satan is a master deceptor and that he is hard at work cultivating a counterfeit to the truth for the purpose of deceiving people. And while I have no doubt that he is more than happy to deceive the billions of people in the world, his real prize is you. His real prize is me. His real prize is the elect. He would love nothing more than to get his counterfeit doctrine swirling around in our heads, confusing us, having us ask questions, and eventually having us lead astray off into something else. It's for that very reason that we need to be on constant guard, always ready to defend the truth and prove all things. That takes us to our next point. The next point is God's word is truth. God's word is truth. We all know this well. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with a guy, a friend of Veronica and mine, and his name is John, and John had a lot of questions about the Bible. And he was quite obviously confused. And he turned to me and he said, Stephen, I've just heard so many conflicting teachings. There's just so many conflicting teachings. How do I know what is truth? And we all know how to answer this, hopefully. You know, Christ tells us very plainly, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word, our Bibles, thy word is truth. And this is expounded on in the book of Psalms, if you want to quickly just turn there. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We can and we should count on everything we read in God's Bible, in our Bible, God's word, as truth. It should be our sole source of truth. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't, you know, read or even study other material. Sometimes it can be very, very helpful. You know, the church, for example, publishes what I believe is some amazing material. There's a lot of booklets and publications. The difference, though, is, you know, that material has been very carefully reviewed and very carefully edited to make sure that it is 100% synchronous with this, with our Bible. And that's the point, instead of contradicting it. You know, from a doctrine perspective, anything we hear, anything we read, anything we study should always be measured against and validated by our Bibles. You know, this is a fairly personal subject to me because I once knew a guy, I still know this guy, who was in the church, a person who I thought was extremely converted, extremely devout. I looked up to him. And, you know, one day he started off doing some reading on some crazy doctrine. And, you know, one thing led to another, and his reading led to buying more books and studying more. And that led to him searching and basically devouring every single thing that he could find on this subject on the internet. That was his source of truth. His source of truth for that doctrine wasn't this. And every time we spoke to him, we said, well, you know, tell us about this. And he would point to another booklet or to another article online. Or look at what this guy says. Look at what this guy says. Look what this book says. And never once that I saw did we turn to this and open this up and validate what he was reading. So the point is, there can be some extremely compelling and educated and smart people out there. And you mix that with Satan's inspiration, there is some compelling fake doctrine out there. You know, unfortunately, this person is gone. He's lost. Out of the church, doesn't believe 10% of what we believe now. And it all started with just a little bit here and a little bit there. The point is, and I've said this before, there can be and there is some extremely compelling stuff out there. But if we can't validate them with the Bible, then we should be very wary and careful. Turn with me, please, to Colossians. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, but beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I felt cheated out of that money. That word cheat is a powerful word. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, there are many traditions and many false teachings out there that are simply not biblical. And here, again, Paul likens this to us being cheated. Us being deceived is likened to us being cheated. And he warns us to beware. You know, growing up as a kid, I was fascinated with watches. One of my favorite watches was a Rolex. Have to be honest, don't own one, never have, but I was fascinated by them. Now, of course, there's hundreds of different types of counterfeits of Rolexes out there, but the one really cool thing about a Rolex is that there is generally one way that you can, like that, tell if it's real or not. And that's in the second hand, the hand that tells the seconds. You see, with the Rolex second hand sweeps beautifully across the face because it beats 8 times a second. So the second hand of Rolex ticks like this, and it's a beautiful, smooth flow across the face. And that is extremely difficult to replicate because it takes brilliant engineering, very precise Swiss engineering. Now, a counterfeit Rolex, on the other hand, was actually pretty easy to tell that it was counterfeit, because instead of the perfect, slow, perfect, smooth motion, it was more traditional. Tick, tick, tick. And then what the counterfeiters did is they tried to improve on this, and eventually they were a little more jagged, like tick, tick, tick. But the point was, they could never get it to be a perfectly smooth flowing motion. If any of you have a Rolex on your wrist and it goes tick, 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 that's probably fake. The point that I'm making is, the Bible is a big book. It's a long book. There's a lot of stuff in here. There's a lot of stuff in here. And it can sometimes be difficult and time-consuming to validate or cross-check every single thing that we hear against every single thing in here. However, just like an authentic Rolex, the Bible, God's truth, has one telltale sign that you can tell just like that. If something you're hearing is authentic or if something you're hearing is fake. Let's take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The telltale sign is his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. The telltale sign for God's truth is keeping the commandments the same way Christ did. That is the number one telltale sign. If we hear anything, or if we read anything, or if we study anything, and that anything does not stand up to this number one telltale sign, get rid of it. It's trash. It's fake. In Paul's words, beware lest we be cheated. You know, God's word, the Bible, is the principal source of truth. And again, the simplest way to authenticate God's truth is to test it against his commandments. So that's the second point. The third point is the truth is always, always in the detail. Truth is always in the detail. You know, detail is a critical component of authenticity. Sticking with the theme of watches over here, let's again take the example of a fine watch. You know, when you open a Rolex up or any other fancy watch, you can quickly see the incredible detail. There's hundreds of components, gears, hands, springs, moving mechanisms, winding mechanisms, all moving and ticking and moving around and doing all sorts of cool stuff. But the point is, they all work to perform a single function. A gear, a spring, a winding mechanism, a hand. They all work together doing separate functions to perform one simple thing, to tell us the time. That's why they exist. That's why they're there. The same can be true for, you know, true with God's word. When we open it up, and when we examine it closely, there are so many different beautiful components to God's word. Take, for example, the Sabbath, the holy days, these dietary laws, the Old Testament sacrificial system, prophecy, marriage between a man and a woman, the gospel of Christ. All of these are different components which do something else. They mean something else, but they all work together in perfect harmony. Let's have a look quickly at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's from the very mouth of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of God's word works together perfectly to teach us, to prepare us, to equip us, and ultimately to perfect us for the purpose of his family. That should be as clear to you and I as looking at our watch and reading the time. We should all understand that. The point is, God's word has spectacular detail in it. It blows my mind every time I read my Bible how detailed it is. But it's all in perfect harmony of one another. It never contradicts itself, despite what other people might say. The Bible does not contradict itself. Now, this is an important fact to remember, because there are many beliefs out there that today that would not pass what I'll call the detail test. That is, they look good on the outside. They look great on the outside. They appear to be truth. But as soon as you start to dig, as soon as you open it up, as soon as you start to examine, things suddenly don't look so good anymore. And they're exposed for the empty deceit that they are. Let's take, for example, Easter. On the appearance, Easter might look okay. Bear with me. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's biblical. It teaches us that Christ was crucified and resurrected. That's biblical. It even claims to teach us that Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days and three nights. That's biblical. And of course, it claims to be all about the worship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is more biblical than that? Of course, on the appearance, it looks great. It looks great. Those things are all biblical, so therefore, it must be true. That is, until we pull out our magnifying glass and take a closer look. And when we do, we see a false doctrine that clearly, so clearly, has its roots in paganism. I was speaking with this guy, John, the other day, and we were talking about Easter. And he looks at me and goes, yeah, I've always wondered about the 2 days, the 3 days and three nights thing. Couldn't quite figure that out. It's so clear. You know, Easter, as far as I'm concerned, doesn't even come close to passing the detail test. It's rife in biblical contradictions, yet billions of people every single year blindly observe it as their most sacred festival of the year. And they believe they're doing Christ a service. For some reason, it's just God has not opened their eyes, and it's just not as clear to other people. You know, and Easter is just one example. Easter is just one example of numerous doctrines that are out there that look great on the appearance. They look like truth on the appearance. But as soon as you pull out that magnifying glass and take a closer look, they're found wanting. I was recently watching an episode of 60 Minutes, and I was fascinated by this particular show. They were interviewing a guy by the name of Wolfgang Petrosi. Anyone heard of this guy? No, I hadn't heard of him. Well, Chevy. I've never heard of this guy. But anyway, this guy was a genius. Over a period of a few decades, Wolfgang had successfully forged over 36 pieces of art by famous, ultra-famous artists. We're talking Leonardo, Rembrandt, Ernst, extremely famous artists. His forgeries were good. His forgeries were good. They were so good, in fact, that they passed the eye of the people who made decisions as to what art to hang in museums and private galleries and private collections. Some of his artwork was hanging in the Louvre, in the New York Met. That's how good this guy was. It's estimated that his forgeries generated for himself over $50 million of revenue. One day, however, an art gallery decided to random test a piece, one of his pieces. And they did so by going in with some very surgical type equipment and peeling off just a tiny piece of white paint. And they tested this paint. And what they saw when the results came back from the paint was that there were traces of an element called titanium. The problem is that titanium was only used in modern paints. There was no way that Leonardo ever used this color white, or Rembrandt. Wolfgang was found out to be a fraud because of that tiny little detail. A tiny little detail. You and I are going to come across a lot of different doctrines in our lives. Some of them are going to be super easy to figure out. Yeah, fake, out of here. But others are going to be tough to figure out. Sometimes, just like Wolfgang over here, we'll need to dive really deep and get really deep into God's Word to figure it out. Either way, if after careful examination of anything we study, anything we read, or anything we hear contradicts with the Bible or doesn't pass the detail test, it should be exposed as a fake. That's not truth, no matter how authentic it appears. You know, when we look around us today, it doesn't take long to realize that counterfeit Christianity is alive and well. It's healthy. Satan and his followers have deceived billions of people, billions, into thinking that his cheap, fake, knockoff version of Christianity is real. But I guarantee you he's not satisfied with that. He wants you. He wants me. He is not going to rest until he has tried everything to deceive, if possible, even the elect. No matter how we know the Bible, how well we know the Bible, or how long we've been in the church, or how immune we think we are to deception, none of us are. And that's why Christ warns us. That's why Paul says, I warned you for 3 days in tears. They're serious warnings, and we should take them seriously. So as we continue our spiritual journey, let's continue to pray that none of us are ever deceived. And let's remember these 3 points. Number one, counterfeits are designed to deceive. We need to have our eyes wide open to the fact that Satan is out there. He's very, very smart, and he has our number. He is trying. Number two, God's word, the Bible, is and is alone the source of truth. Remember, the telltale sign of truth is the keeping of God's commandments. Number three, the truth is always in the detail. If anything you read or anything you hear or anything you study doesn't pass the detail test or contradicts with what you read in your Bible, it's fake. You know, I remember 1996 like it was yesterday. And after I found out I had been deceived, I was not a happy camper, as they say. I had worked for 2 days, two hard days, only to be cheated out of my wages. But looking back, it's an insignificant amount of money compared to the value of the lesson that I learned. You and I, we're the elect of God. God has chosen us. We have been chosen to be part of his truth, part of his church. We have been given the awesome blessing of his truth. And we're working very hard every single day for a far greater reward than 200 rand. God has promised each of us that are called and who overcome to the end a crown. He's promised us a crown. I don't know about you. I want my crown. I want my crown. Christ's warning is serious. Let's heed that warning. And let's keep both hands firmly on our crown. Let's ensure that we are never cheated from the opportunity to stand in front of Christ, have Christ look at us, put our crowns on our head, and the way I visualize it, give us a big hug